So if you're using one of the blue Bibles from near you, you'll actually find this passage beginning on page 844. So Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And so the large numbers on the page are the chapter numbers, and the smaller numbers are the verses, so you can follow along a little bit more easily. So last week, Mike Jones from Sterling Park Baptist Church preached for us and served us wonderfully from God's Word. And this week, we return to the Gospel of Mark together. And in God's kind providence and sovereignty, in some ways, the message that we heard last week from Psalm 62 will help us as we consider Mark chapter 9 today. As we think about the sufficiency of God to sustain us in the midst of our struggle. So with that in mind, would you read with me Mark chapter 9, or follow along as I read, verse 14 through 29. Verses 14 through 29 of Mark chapter 9. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Well, friends, some passages in Scripture are so visceral and so real that we are left stunned by what we see. And I think this is one of those passages. And this is even more striking if we consider what has gone on just before this encounter. I mean, if we think about where the disciples have just been, or some of the disciples have been, the craziness increases. So just think back to the passage directly before this encounter that we just read. Jesus is on a mountain with three of his disciples. He is transfigured, or transformed, before their eyes. The glory of the Son of God is revealed in blinding light and heavenly splendor. And now he comes down from that mountain to encounter a squabble between scribes and his disciples, and a gathering crowd who are present to witness this whole thing as it goes down. J.C. Ryle, whom you know I love at this point, says a great thing about this passage. He says, "We leave the foretaste of millennial glory and the solemn voice of God testifying to the Son of God, and return once more to a scene of pain, weakness, and misery. A boy in agony of body, a father in deep distress, and a little band of disciples baffled by Satan's power and unable to give relief." You see, characteristic of the speed of Mark's narrative, we are barely able to catch our breath from the transfiguration before we are slammed back into the reality of a dark and broken world. Which is the first point that I think we need to consider together today. Namely, that pain, suffering, and spiritual evil are real. So that's the first thing we're going to consider today. Pain, suffering, and spiritual evil are real. So I wonder if you've ever felt as though you were stuck in a hopeless situation. Maybe you've dealt with a demanding boss who never seems to be pleased no matter how hard you work. Or you're stuck in a job you don't feel passionate about anymore. Maybe in your marriage, you constantly struggle to get on the same page with your spouse and to see eye to eye on your life and your relationship together. Or maybe you're walking in the midst of depression in your life and you can't see the way up or even how to get out. Whatever the situation, you are on the edge of throwing in the towel. It's hopeless. You can't see any hope for the situation. Or maybe, have you ever felt helpless, which is a little bit different? So maybe your situation at work is not getting any better no matter what you do. Your relationship with your children continues to be strained no matter how you try to fix it. The sin that you have repented of over and over again still exercises great power in tempting you to fall again. The medical diagnosis is what you feared, and you can't seem to get your mind around what to do next. Friends, when we are stuck in such situations like this, we often feel overcome with a sense of restlessness or desperation. We're overwhelmed by what is happening, and a dull undercurrent of panic slips into our rhythm of life. It doesn't manifest itself all the time, but just below the surface, the stress level is real. Sometimes it can feel like you're a guitar string that has been wound to the point of breaking. And one more strike, and you're going to snap. Well, friends, certainly the father in our text today experienced desperation. I hope you saw that as we read the text. He was in search for anything that would help his child, and now he has heard of this Jesus who seems to have the power to help hopeless causes and to heal helpless people who come to him. And for those of you with children, perhaps you likely know the panic that rises when something seems to affect your child. And so you don't understand why, or you actually do understand why he is so desperate to get his son to Jesus. But here's the thing, even if you don't have children, you can understand this father's desperation. Because think of someone, if someone you cared about deeply was in pain, and then you heard the possibility of a cure. Even if it was just a chance, someone you loved and you were in agony over wanting to see them healed and whole. And someone held out a cure. There might be an answer. Well, I think if you can put yourself mentally in that situation, you can feel what this father is feeling. You see, the reality of pain and suffering in life is evident through this passage. And you know this, right? The reality of pain and suffering in your own life is real. You have gone through pain. You may be going through pain right now. Or friend, if you're not, you will go through pain at some point. This is the byproduct of living in a world that is in rebellion against God. Because of the reality of sin, our world is broken. It doesn't function the way that God intended it to. So conflict, strife, hatred, emotional pain, sickness, and strain are just part of our existence. And now I realize, like, likely nothing I just said shocked anybody. Like, none of you, I think, are like, what? You mean to tell me that the world is evil? I mean, you mean to tell me that something's going to go wrong? I mean, all of us know what it is to go wrong, or to see something go wrong. And many of us often, though we know it's true, will not acknowledge in front of other people that we are in any sort of struggle. Think about that. Men and women like to act tough, put on a disguise in public, and do not disclose the realities for fear of what others might think of them. There's a reason nobody showed up in their PJs today. Right? What would you think of a pastor who showed up in PJs? Now, you might not think much of a guy who shows up in corduroy, but here's the deal. PJs would be worse, and you know it. But the reality is, we care much about what other people think. And we come together, and lots of times when we're in front of other people, we want to say, yeah, pain exists, but I'm just not in any. I'm not in that struggle. But here's the deal. There are times when the heat gets turned up such that your carefully constructed public image falls under the weight of your pain. There isn't a cure. Your spouse won't forgive your failures anymore. There isn't any more money. You see, the Father in our text is there. He has crumbled under the weight of his desperation and his pain, and it has brought him to Jesus Christ. You may be here and you can identify with situations of pain and suffering in the world, but here's the reality. Like, as you heard the text, you can say, yeah, I know what it means to hurt. I know what it means to deal with sin. But then there's all of this spiritual stuff going on too. This is clearly attributed to an evil spirit. The Father in this text is not simply enduring pain of life, but he's also dealing with spiritual attack and darkness. Maybe that just seems a bit hokey to you. Like, you look at the world and you don't think spiritual evil is still a reality. Like, that was something that happened back then. Maybe you're the type that reads this text and you find an easy explanation in the boy's symptoms. Epilepsy. It looks like he's having grand mal seizures. That's what's happening here. He just needs the right medicine. Well, there are certainly people who don't believe that the scriptures are inspired and would choose that route. But friends, that option is not what Mark gives us. It is clear that though these manifestations do bear a similar appearance to what we would consider epileptic fits, Mark is unapologetically saying this is spiritual evil, both on the words of the lips of the Father and on the lips of our Savior. So this father is dealing not only with the pain of watching his child in torment, but the reality of knowing that it's not just a physical situation. It's not something medicine can cure. And another layer of darkness is revealed in that, right? When we think that this has been happening since childhood. Did you notice that? When Jesus asked him, how long has this been happening? Since childhood. No matter what his age now, the father tells Jesus that the boy's history states plainly that the evil spirit has been with him since childhood. So friends, just hear this. Satan doesn't care about hurting kids. He has no compunction about hurting those who are the weakest in society. That should tell you something about the evil one whom we are up against. He will attack and destroy any section of humanity. Evil, as we see here, does not have a minimum age requirement. So in addition to what's going on in the boy physically, he's under spiritual torment. This passage causes us to have the blinders removed and to force the reality that not only do we live in a broken world, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are open to attack. I want to be careful, right? We're not going to go exercising demons out of the sound system because it didn't work today, right? Like that's not what we're talking about here. But we also don't want to deny the reality that spiritual attack and spiritual evil happen. So while we wouldn't exercise a demon from the sound system for not working today, make no bones about it. The evil one is at work to cause us to be unable or to think we are less of a church because certain things are not present. Friends, resist that. Friends, resist that and know that the gospel is clear, even in the midst of technological failure. And that Jesus is sovereign, even over powers of darkness. So in addition to the boy's situation, we actually see something more in this text. We see the ineptitude of the disciples. And that's actually our second point. that the followers, as followers of Jesus, or followers of Jesus, experience failure. Followers of Jesus experience failure. So in response to the question, to Jesus' question, he comes out and says, what are you arguing about? This man blurts out to Jesus that he had intended to bring his son to him. I was bringing my son to you. But he had been intercepted. Did you catch that? He had arrived with the disciples first. So the man says, so I asked your disciples to cast it out and they were not able. Verse 18. Now, just imagine you're the disciples right there. How embarrassing is that moment? They couldn't do it. I asked them, they couldn't deliver. Your followers are ineffective. They couldn't do what they thought they could do. And think even more, friends. Remember a couple things. First, the disciples had been able to cast out demons previously. So if you've been with us a while back when we were in chapter 6, Jesus sent out the disciples in his power, with his authority. And it says this in Mark 6, verses 12 and 13. It says, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So they'd done this before. Under the power and guidance and through the power of Jesus, they had been a part of casting out demons before. And then second, just to kind of remember, this isn't a private event. It's not even just Jesus, this man, and his disciples. Maybe that would make the sting a little bit less. But remind yourself of the context. There's a gathering crowd. It's a great crowd that's come to see this. Their arch enemies, the scribes, are there, and they've been arguing with them. This is a public failure. The things that they thought they could do, they couldn't do. They thought they could cast out this demon from this child, and all without success. So one way to say this is the disciples could do nothing at this point. And the fact of their inability is stated plainly by this father. He had trusted that they could deliver, but they were failures. Again, I just want you to think if you were one of the disciples. Excuse me. The embarrassment of your failure is real simply because you weren't able to deliver. But think about this as well. But now Jesus is back. And the report he receives about you is that you failed. So you fail publicly. You aren't able to do what you thought you would be able to do. And then Jesus has to hear about it right in front of everybody. Jesus is back, and the report he receives of your effectiveness as a disciple is that you were useless in this situation. I mean, since my heart goes out to the disciples in this text, I feel bad for them. But here's the reality. I am them, and so are you. You see, each of us has failed to be the follower of Jesus that he deserves. Truthfully, to be honest, you and I aren't great disciples. None of us follow Jesus without failure. Now, I'm not trying to be Debbie Downer today and just kind of press you down, but I do think we need to realize that we can often puff ourselves up in the church and think that we are more holy than other Christians. Situations like this bring these disciples down a notch, and they help us too. I mean, maybe you haven't been called to cast out a demon out of a suffering child, but you have been called to follow Christ in selfless allegiance. And I would bet that like me and like these disciples, you have failed at that endeavor, at least at some point. Maybe an even greater reality that we see in this text is that the Lord allows us to fail. Jesus didn't have to let them fail. The Father could have enabled them to cast out this demon. The Lord is sovereign over all things. The Spirit in them could have been at work in casting out this demon. But the Lord in his sovereignty has allowed them to fail. And he lets us fail, not pointlessly, but to be reminded of our dependence upon him. And we're going to consider that a little bit more. Just be reminded, friends, that any success that we have in the gospel comes not from our own glorious abilities, but through the power and work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, brothers and sisters, any spiritual victory that you experience was not your power, but rather it was given to you by our gracious God. So say you were charitable to someone in need this week. Praise the Lord, because you're really not that generous. So say you were hospitable to people in your home this week. Praise the Lord, because often you're selfish. You shared the gospel with someone and the person received the message and repented. Praise the Lord, because you really aren't that persuasive. You see, church, God gives us the privilege and joy of experiencing his victorious power in the world. It is the Spirit working in and through us that enables us to love Jesus and to love others. Even as followers of Jesus, we should be humble, but we are so prone to pride and thinking much of ourselves. So, the Lord in kindness gives us obstacles and failures that you and I might see that all we have is in Christ alone. He is real hope. He is real power. He is trustworthy and able to do more than you and I could ask or imagine. Can you see that in your failures, Jesus is working? He's not failing. Do you know that Jesus loves you enough to completely wreck your life if it causes you to depend on him? And Christian, don't let that scare you. This is the love of a father. The father's love is such that he will protect you from that which would harm you, even if that's yourself. Those of us who have children understand what that means. We will take things away, in a sense, cause our children to suffer for the sake of their growth. And that's the reality here. We see the dependent nature of the disciples and what disciples, how dependent disciples are. Even at the end of our passage, if you notice in kind of the epilogue of what's going down, they have wounded pride, and now because they have that, they are prepared to learn from their teacher. So they ask him, why were we unable to cast out the demon? And in their question, we can detect part of the problem. See, they themselves weren't casting out demons at any point. They were obedient to God, and God dispelled darkness through them. And God commanded darkness to flee. You see, we as disciples don't have authority in of ourselves. Our authority rests in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus responds to them and helps them understand this truth. And he says it in verse 29, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. You see, demons and darkness do not flee at your voice, but at the voice of the King of Light, they run. Like the disciples, your strength and my strength comes through prayer. You see, you and I are completely dependent upon the power of God to love and follow Jesus. This church plant is completely dependent upon the power of God to sustain it and grow it. We aren't that clever as a group. I'm just saying, not that I mean, we're not. So church, pray. Friends, pray. You are serving a Redeemer Baptist Church when you pray for her. Think of the people you see here week to week. The people in your community group. Those who gather to read and study the Bible from our number. And friends, pray for them. Pray for them. Prayer is not meaningless inactivity. Prayer is actually the heavy lifting of church life. Let us pray for each other that we would have the power of the Spirit to walk in repentance from sin and faith in Christ. Prayer acknowledges and confesses that your hope is not in yourself or your abilities, but in Christ and his work accomplished. So in some sense, the disciples failed because the Lord gave them this failure. but also because they had forgotten they were dependent upon someone else for the work that they did. So I realize some of what I've just said can be a bit discouraging. But take heart. The third thing we see is that Jesus helps the half-hearted and the helpless. That's our third point. Jesus helps the half-hearted and the helpless. I just realized that I had help twice in that point, so sorry about that. I'll be more clever in the future. But for the sake of today, Jesus helps the half-hearted and the helpless. Now just think back to how Jesus responds to the man here. If we're honest, when we look at it, his words of response don't look very comforting to us at first glance. So look with me again at verse 19. And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to bear with you? How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" To those with ears to hear, those words sting. Now there is the question of who he is addressing. Who is the you? In English, we don't have a second person plural unless you're from the Southeast, in which we do. Most of the time we get knocked for our grammar, but we have a second person plural. It's called y'all. So who's he referring to? Who is the you in this text? How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Is it the disciples who've been unable to perform the exorcism? Is it the scribes who have questioned, doubted, and denied Jesus? Or is it this father who will confess his wavering faith in just a moment? Or is it this gathering crowd that is around him? The answer is yes. Yes. You see, the word generation here is a sweeping term. O faithless generation. You see, Jesus looks around him and is grieved by the minimal belief in the power of God among these people. He is shocked by them. You see, Jesus is lamenting the entire situation. Perhaps you felt this way too at some point. Those that you love behave foolishly and act foolishly. No matter how you plead with them to hear and know the truth, they simply don't get it. Maybe a dear friend is making choices that are leading them down a path that you know will be destructive and painful for their lives, and yet they will not heed your counsel. Jesus' words possess both angst and sorrow. He knows that if the people in this moment had a real sense of the power and the glory of God, their lives and their situations would look drastically different. Jesus knows that true faith in God is life-altering. He knows that understanding who God is and believing truth about him yields a change in the way one encounters and interacts with the world. But as we have seen time and time again in this gospel, Jesus is not wasting his words. He is careful to use words, even hard words, to expose what is truly going on inside people's hearts. So though he is rebuking those who are around him, he invites the father to bring the child forward. And then we read what happens, picking up in verse 20. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." The father brings the child before Jesus, and immediately the demon begins his tirade in the presence of Jesus and in this fit that seizes the boy. You see, the evil spirit's hatred of the Son of God is revealed in the way that he physically wrecks this man's son right in front of him. And then again, just remind yourself, what he says is that this has been happening virtually his entire life. And I want to stop again and just remind you, and it calls you to remember that Satan and demons and powers of darkness, are no trivial matter. We think little of spiritual darkness in our sophisticated society. Any illness can be chemically treated, and any disorder of the mind can be solved with a couple pills. Modern medicine truly is a grace that is incredible, but let us not be lulled into thinking that what we are reading just happened back then. The Bible instructs us here to have a category in our lives for spiritual attack. In our society, we have a very trivial view of evil, spiritual darkness, and hell. And I was reminded of that this morning as I remembered a song that I heard recently, which made my heart ache for the artist as he sang. These are the words. "We're going nowhere slowly, but seeing all the sights. And we're definitely going to hell, but we'll have all the best stories to tell." I mean, it's Clue. He has no idea about what he's singing. He has no idea what he is saying. So friends, do not let yourselves fall victim to the siren songs of our culture that would let you think this is just old jargon. Only kooks and religious freaks believe in this stuff. Understand, Jesus took seriously the powers of darkness and exerted his sovereign will over them at every turn. And this is our hope. And this is our help as we face these dark forces in our own lives and in the world that we live in. We turn to Christ, not to our ability to buckle down and cope. No, friends, the evil one will give you no quarter, no respite. Christ is your hope. Turn to him and lean on his power. Believe in his purposes, not your own strength. And that is what we see begins to happen in this passage. Did you notice how the Father ends his description to Jesus? "If you can do anything, have compassion on us." You can feel this man is at the end of his rope. His heart is shaken. His confidence is waning. He is a broken man, desperately wanting help for his son. Can you empathize with this father? Have you been in a place like his? Are you in one now? If you are, listen to Jesus. His response is rousing and shines bright hope into this man's world. Verse 23, "And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes.'" Into this man's dark world and dark moment, Jesus reorients this man's world and centers it upon him. That is Jesus. Jesus calls this man to look not at the magnitude of his situation, but at the magnitude of God. If you are a Christian, your trials are not meant to break your faith. They are given to you to build it. God is not out to squash his people like bugs, but to raise them up as children. And that includes discipline, struggle, and sometimes suffering. J.I. Packer writes about this in his excellent book, Knowing God. He says this about trials. "Sooner or later, the truth will be that God is exercising his child, his consecrated child, in the ways of adult godliness, as he exercised Job and some of the psalmists and the addressees of the epistle to the Hebrews, by exposing them to strong attacks from the world, the flesh, and the devil, so that their powers of resistance might grow greater and their character as people of God become stronger." This passage is meant to show us that the struggles we have actually can serve us. And so this passage doesn't give us some carte blanche privilege with God, that if you and I just believe enough, we'll never have problems and always live free from pain, suffering, and evil. But rather, that you will have hope in the midst of your pain if your faith is in Christ. Think about it, friends. In a way, this man's suffering is what enables him to come to Jesus. Now think about this. If we were to take the situation at hand and ask this question of ourselves, which is better? A healthy, non-demon-possessed child or a sick, demon-possessed child, which would we take? That question is ludicrous, right? Like, I mean, if you're a parent, you're going to take the healthy child. But friends, can you see? It is precisely this painful situation that brought this man to Jesus. Without a sick son, he would not have come to the sovereign Savior. If you will grasp this truth, your view of difficulty, disappointment, and pain will begin to change. You're not going to deny that pain is real, but you will turn your heart to real and lasting hope in the midst of your trials. And friends, isn't this how we encounter the gospel? Salvation through suffering, deliverance through sacrifice. This father brought his son to Jesus for healing. Our father delivered his son to suffer and die. Jesus can be our anchor and hope in trials because he has endured the greatest trial for us, friends. Jesus was abandoned by his father so that you and I would never taste abandonment. Praise the Lord. Jesus was forsaken and left to die and experience evil so that you would be delivered from the powers of darkness. Jesus endured the shame and hatred of sinful man while innocent and spotless so that we, the sinful, might be washed clean. His suffering brings you salvation, which is why he can utter words like, "All things are possible for he who believes." Isn't this what we hear from Paul in Romans 8? "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angel nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul can say that because Christ endured all of those realities to purchase our redemption. Through his death on the cross, you and I can have life in him. Friends, if that's true, then the Father's response makes total sense. Literally, he screams or he shouts out. That's what the word says. "I believe. Help my unbelief." This man recognizes that even his faith is dependent upon the Savior who is in front of him. He recognizes that he can't care for his son, and he can't even care for himself, for that matter. He is totally dependent upon Christ, and if we're honest, truer words cannot be spoken. We are often half-hearted disciples. We say we care for Christ, yet think most of ourselves. We say we desire his kingdom, yet work hardest at building our own. We claim to care for our lost friends and neighbors, yet we never open our mouths to declare the life-changing gospel. Like this father, our honest prayer is often, "I believe. Help my unbelief." The Puritan John Newton, inspired by this passage, penned a very transparent hymn. And it's one I found that's helped me pray this week. So I'll read the hymn to you now. "I know the Lord is nigh, and I would, but cannot pray. For Satan meets me when I try and frights my soul away, and frights my soul away. I would, but can't repent, though I endeavor oft. This stony heart can ne'er relent. Till Jesus makes it soft. Till Jesus makes it soft. I would but cannot love. Though wooed by love divine. No arguments have power to move. A soul as base as mine. A soul so base as mine. I would but cannot rest. In God's most holy will. I know what he appoints is best. And murmur at it still. I murmur at it still. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. My help must come from thee." Honest songs like that aren't written very often these days. But this is a prayer that the Lord hears. Did you see that? J.C. Ryle again says it so well. We see in those words a vivid picture of the heart of many a true Christian. I believe, help my unbelief. And in fact, if this is not how you have come to Jesus, I'm not sure that you know him. And we see that the Lord Jesus is compassionate towards this man, healing his son, restoring him to health, and freeing him from darkness. And that reveals our first application. So the first way of kind of applying this to our lives today is that Jesus saves those who come to him in repentance and faith. Maybe you've heard that all the time, but let it stir your heart. Jesus saves repentant sinners. Like this father, you can come to Christ and know and experience his gracious salvation. He has suffered the wrath of God for you. Maybe you're here and you aren't a Christian. Can you hear how this is good news for you? Jesus doesn't require you to come to him perfect and without pain or darkness or hurt. No, he calls to you to come to him in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your darkness. Friend, he died to bear the penalty for your sins and rose from the grave to give you life. And if you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, you can talk to anyone that you've seen up here today or me after the service. We'd be delighted to talk to you about what it means to follow Christ. But second, Christian, you can be confident that your pain is not meaningless. Your trials are not insignificant or inconsequential. The struggles you have faced, you are facing, and that you will face are given to you by your loving Father in heaven. You can turn to Christ in your pain, for he knows what it is to suffer. Furthermore, you can face the darkness and evil of this world confident as a Christian, knowing that the Lord is not far from us, but is carrying out his plan to redeem a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So maybe if you're a Christian, the best application for you today is to pray with this Father. I believe. Help my unbelief. Would you pray with me?